Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, if you would, to 1 Samuel. We had a great day yesterday at the state track meet. We had one major disappointment, which is an interesting story. We thought we got second in the 7th grade cross-country meet. And because we're counting people, we kind of thought we had it. We won it last year, thought we could maybe win it again this year. But we were sure we could tell. When they handed out awards, they announced us as finishing first. So they all went and got the trophy. You know, they're dancing around. You know, parents are snapping pictures. We even got pictures with the trophy, you know. And then, can we have the Dell Center coach come up front? And that's never good during an award ceremony. I knew it wasn't Coach of the Year. He says, we forgot to figure one of the teams in. I thought, I bet I know which team it was. So about 15 minutes later, and then we really started taking pictures then. Quick, before we lose the trophy. And there's this vulture standing around my team with the trophy. You know, they're kissing it and licking it, making sure no one wants it. The team that's supposed to get us away. They said, we've made a mistake in the announcement. And then the devastation struck. We had to hand back the trophy. And it's a good experience for the boys. I handled it well. Then we won the 8th grade, so then I was happy. Well, we are in chapter 7, and we're going to 1 Samuel. No, it's not, Clint. Sorry. Do we need to turn it down now? Or is that? Yeah. Well, I'll just talk soft. I'll start off soft. Yeah. Well, let's read this right here. We know the story that's going on in 1 Samuel right here. We've got the we're setting the stage for David and the coming of the first king of Israel. It's going to be Saul's going to be first, but David's going to be the one that actually establishes the line of the kings. We're living in a time right here in the book of 1 Samuel where the people of God have forgotten God. They've forgotten His Word. They don't know where they're supposed to go. The tabernacle has been forsaken. The rituals that they're supposed to use to teach the people the Word of God, the vehicle that God established to communicate His thoughts to the people has been violated. Similar today, we have the Word of God, the written Word of God. This is His vehicle to communicate to us. And we have to stick with this. We have to be very careful not to deviate from the Word of God. I have to be careful not to deviate from the Word of God. You have to stick with the Word of God, no matter if I would go off track or some leadership, the church goes off track. This is the Word of God. This is what God is holding you accountable for, not what I say, not what someone else says. We have the example here of the tabernacle. The priests have changed the ritual. They've changed the Word of God, and the people now are in darkness. And it's, you know, the fault of the priesthood. It's the fault of the leadership. We do have some examples. Hannah was faithful. She still had the Word of God. Of course, she was from a tribe or from the line of the Levi herself. But this was a situation where the nation now is going to be destroyed or overrun. The tabernacle by this time has been burned down. We can find that in Jeremiah reference. And we can find that in the book of Psalms, where they use it as an example. The very tabernacle that God gave Moses has now been overrun by the Philistines. They've took the ark. We talked about that. They took the ark back with them. They burnt everything down. And it's an example to the people to know that it is not a ritual. It's not some kind of a special place. It's a relationship with God of His truth. And we need to remember that. Our relationship with God, our personal relationship with God, is based with Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross, but our daily lives have to reflect that experience we've had with Him. We must have the Word of God in our souls. Well, in our story here today now, it's been 20 years since the last chapter. Samuel, who was right around, we'll say 15 years old, he was a young teenager when God called him. Hophni and Phinehas would have been a couple years later that they were destroyed. But now we'll add 20 years, so Samuel now is in his 30s. You know, he's young 30s, getting around 35 years old or so. And the nation has had a chance now to recover. They've got the ark at a residential house just sitting there being taken care of by an individual. something is going to have been rebuilt as far as some kind of a tabernacle of some ritual for the priests to unite again to get their systems going. But now we begin chapter 7. We'll begin in verse 2. It was a long time, it says, 20 years in all, that the ark remained at Kiriath-Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Very important verse right there. All the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. Now I want you to see right there, the tabernacle has been burned, the priests have been sent into confusion because there's no place for their localization, their power structure has been broken, their leadership that they've taken off to just feed themselves has been upset, and so the people no longer are looking to the priests because the priests are now obviously confused. And so the people and the situation that they find themselves in, having been overcome by the Philistines, having lost their priesthood, and Samuel, who is teaching the people, and he's been spending these years teaching the people, is now in a situation where the nation has called out to God. Very important. And the people of Israel mourned and sought after the Lord. And Samuel said to the whole house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and of the Asheroths, and commit yourself to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. He says, if you're really returning, if this is sincerely your attitude, if this is what you want to do, see it. No different than John the Baptist preached. People, he was preaching, repent for the kingdom of God is near. But in his preaching, it wasn't just repent and come here and get baptized. Nix, come on and get baptized. He warned the people, you must be baptized, you must repent, but there must be fruits. There must be a fruit of your righteousness. If you really want to repent, you can change your life. You can be delivered from sin by repentance. Lord, I want to change my life. A heart of repentance is what God is looking for. But the result of a heart that's repentive is then new works, new fruit. And these people, after 20 years, are in a position where they're saying, we want to change. And nothing is different. It's the same God in the Old Testament, the New Testament. God's way of communicating to the people may change. For example, they had the tabernacle. In our case, we've got the Word of God. But the message is the same. And here it is. They've repented. They've been overrun. They've said, we need to get back to God. Samuel says, again, he's risen up as the leader. It's interesting how the priesthood has been overrun, but Samuel arises out of the ashes to help the people. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, then rid yourselves of the foreign gods and the Asheroths and commit yourself to the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. They are still following the ways of the Canaan gods. And the example here, we don't have little idols. You don't go home and secretly set up a But you probably don't set up a little statue and burn a little incense to it and chant, probably not. These idols, as we've talked before, represent ideologies. They answer questions for our lives. Where do we come from? What is our purpose for living? You know, what is right? What is the level of morality? These were the idols that told them, this is what's moral. These were the idols that told them where they came from, where their history was, their origins. It told them their future, what was going to take place in their future, their destiny. That's what the idols told them. And the same thing is true for us today. In our culture, we have idols. We are such a secular culture that we don't have little statues that we worship, some spiritual power, but we still have idols speaking to us, telling us where we came from, our origins. You know, we talked about it before, different times, but evolution is an example. Evolution would be an idol in our culture. It establishes where we came from. We came from the mud. Well, if that's your origin, well, that's going to determine then the next level. What is right and what is wrong? What is your level of absolute morality? Well, if we came from the mud, it's not very high at all. And so now your level of morality changes, and what is right, we are getting our information about where we came from, what's right and what's wrong, from ideas. These are ideologies and false philosophies and bad teaching. And these guys have had that same thing. But notice right here, if you're returning, meaning if you have repented, if your hearts are in a mode, I need to change, I want my life to change, then let's see it. You need to change your gods, the foreign gods. We in our culture don't need to get rid of our little statues. We in our culture, as a culture, we need to get rid of the philosophies and the religions and the ideologies of our idols. Those, we can't find the truth. It's like you get into a situation where you've got a problem. And I got several examples in my mind of situations I find myself in or in situations of different groups of people. And there's a problem. But because they cannot identify the truth, They look at the problem and they come up with another bad answer. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have this problem, but because you're not in tune with reality, because you're not in tune with the way the world really works, when you try to solve the problem, you come up with an answer that isn't even related to the situation, because you don't have foundational truth. And these people are in a situation where they're looking at their culture and they're saying, what is wrong? We need to change some things. And every time they come up with an answer, it's a bad answer. It brings destruction. We saw it when we saw the Ark of the Covenant. They are overrun by the Philistines. But because they have no sense of reality, they're not in touch with the truth, they say, oh, I bet if we brought the magic box out, we would win the battle. Well, because they're not in tune with reality, that's not a good answer. And it's going to lead to more destruction. And eventually destruction leads to destruction until they're completely overrun and they're broken. And now Samuel's giving them the answer. If you really want to change, you need to get rid of your idols. You need to get rid of your false way of thinking. The world does not work like that. We talk about that in Proverbs. Wisdom is what the foundation of the world was created on. Wisdom is God's way of thinking. It is the thoughts of God. And our world is a real world. There's no room for this metaphysical, cosmic, weird thinking. This is a real world. There's real pain. There's real truth. There's real growth. There's real relationships with people. But if you don't have a foundation of truth, you're not going to be able to answer. You're not going to answer the question of why is there pain. You're not going to be able to handle relationships because you're living with a false premise. And these idols had created for Israel a false premise. The very idols that had been overrun by the God of Israel when he drove the Canaanites out have now been accepted by Israel as truth. So repent. If you're really repenting, get rid of your idols. Change the way you're thinking. And that's what the word repent even means in the New Testament. It means to change your thinking about something. And then, and serve Him only, and serve God only. Take in His truth, His reality, get it in your minds, and guess what's going to happen? Guess what's going to happen? And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. There is an answer. There is a way out of this problem. There is deliverance. But it's not going to come because you just say, oh, I want this change. God is more interested, and this is foundational teaching right here. God is more interested about changing you than changing your circumstances. Most people in their Christian lives are simply trying to find solutions for their problems. God is using problems to change you into the image of Christ. He is not interested, I'm going to say it carefully, His purpose, if He just wanted you to be happy, if He just wanted all your problems to go away, do you know what a real quick answer is to get rid of all your problems? Well, one, the rapture of the church, or just death. Boom, you're out of here. Problem solved. Why does He continue to leave us here? Because He's not interested in just solving problems. He's interested in us changing, of us maturing, of us becoming children of God, walking in the light as He's in light, becoming in Christ's image. And so He's going to leave you with the problems until you say, I want to change. I want to think like God thinks, not like the idols think. And then He says, if you'll think like I think, pow! Your problems are going to be resolved. At least you're going to have answers for the questions you've got. Do you understand what I'm saying? Why is this happening? I can see. I know why this is happening. That's what Samuel's message is. If you are returning to the Lord with all your hearts, if you guys are serious about this, then let's change the way you think and get rid of your idols and commit yourself to the Lord and think like He thinks and serve Him only. And when you're serving Him only and thinking like He's thinking and walking in His ways, then He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then you'll see the answer. The answer is built into the world. The world is God's world. The system is God's system. But if you're thinking like an idol, you can't figure it out. But if you think like God thinks in His world that He's created, there's the answer. Renew your minds. So the Israelites, after all these years of oppression, put away their Baals and their Ashtaroths and serve the Lord only. Then Samuel said, assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. In other words, this was the age of the priesthood. There were priests that were represented between God and the people. The priest was the mediator. He would represent God to the people. That is why the Old Testament priests had garments that they wore. The hat, the ephod, the linen garments, everything about them, even the ritual of coming into the priesthood, would speak of God. So in a sense, when you looked at the high priest, everything you saw was a representation of God. When you looked at the high priest, you were looking at God. You understand what I'm saying? He wasn't God, but he was. Why does he dress up so funny? Because everything about him was a symbol of the God that he was representing to you. But then he would turn around after representing God to the people, and he'd turn around and approach God, and guess who's walking in to see God? A man. And now the priest is representing the men to God. He was the mediator. He was God. He was man. He stood in that position in the middle. And now the priesthood, as we saw in earlier chapters, had become corrupt. They did not know God. They didn't represent the people correctly. They weren't even interested in the people. A priest, his number one job is to serve as a mediator. He is a servant of the people before God. Now be careful. We are not living in the Old Testament. There is no man on earth representing you before God. I am not your representative. Your board is not your representative. There's no man you can go to find to represent you, because we are called priests of God through Jesus Christ. There is a man, according to 1 Timothy and throughout other passages, who is representing us before God. His name is Jesus Christ, the true priest. He looks like God because he is God. So when Jesus Christ presents himself to the people, he is God. But when he turns around and presents himself to God, he is man. He's the perfect mediator. He doesn't have to wear clothes to represent something because he is what he is. Now, in the Old Testament, Samuel is standing in that position of the priest. He is in the line of the priesthood. He is a Levite. And the priesthood has gone corrupt. He's going to be both a prophet and a priest. Here he stands, right here. This is kind of interesting because he has taken authority according to God's own call. He's been trained in the tabernacle by the high priest. That's why Eli had to train him. The priesthood has been given over to Samuel in this particular case in a special manifestation. Assemble all Israel at Mizpah, and I will intercede with the Lord for you. When they had assembled at Mizpah, they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed. And they said, after 20 years of this, after a public assembly, they say, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel was leader of Israel at Mizpah. So he is now standing in the position of a priest, he's a prophet, and now he's also the judge. He's the one that's going to be their leader, coming right out of the book of the Judges. Remember, Judges has just closed down. He's got a public assembly right here, and they now confess their sin as a nation. They are now in right standing. But the Philistines, who have been lording it over the Israelites for years, including the overrunning of the tabernacle, have been keeping a close eye on them. They're very, very close. They're living in the Gaza Strip. They're right there. And same as today. But when they see this assembly of people repenting, they think, aha, it's a revolt. Something's going on over there in Israel. So here we go. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. Now remember, their whole intention is to get back in right standing with God. Samuel's been busy teaching them. We're going to find out here as we go through the book. He's got a circuit of 12. If you look over in verse 16, it says, from year to year he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. That's where Hannah lives, Ramah or Ramah. Isn't that interesting? His mother, Hannah, gave him up when she was 3 or 4 years old. By the time he's 15, 20 years old, he's now judging Israel, serving as the priest, and he always went back where? Ramah, went back home. Can't live in Shiloh, why not? Nothing left, got burnt to the ground. And we don't know any more about Hannah, but I tend to think possibly she's still alive. And so it's like she sent him to the tabernacle, but she got him back sometime, it appears, at least could see him as a man serving God, fulfilling the promise she made to God and the promise that God made to her. Samuel was a living proof that this was a real relationship. And Hannah's a great story in the midst of all this. In the midst of national disaster, in the midst of national rebellion, in the midst of a God dealing with his country, you still have that individual Hannah who's treating God and has a relationship with God on a personal basis, that God hears her prayers, God cares about her life, and God is ministering her. Although the nation itself is in turmoil, Hannah has peace with God individually, personally. And we are the same way. We have a nation that is in a difficult situation. I believe God is speaking to our nation in a variety of ways, through circumstances, through the Word of God, through people that you go out in the world and speak to the people you come in contact with your life, the way you live, the righteousness that you present, the words you speak, the gospel that you share, the tracts you hand out on Halloween. That we are speaking to our nation. God is speaking to the nation. But no matter what our nation does, we, like Hannah, God can be faithful to us and fulfill His promises to us in the midst of this disaster. And thus we've got Him living in Ramah. Let's go back to our text back in verse 7. When the Philistines heard that Israel had assembled at Mizpah, the rulers of the Philistines came up to attack them. They think they're going to come to war. And when the Israelites heard of it, they were afraid because of the Philistines. See? That's good. The Philistines are their lords. The Philistines have defeated them for many years. They've been lording it over them. Now, they have never, in their lifetimes maybe, been in right standing with God. They have never been in a situation like this where God's favor was upon them, where they were thinking like God was thinking, they were going to evaluate things like God evaluates them, and that God was going to act on their behalf. They've never been here before. They've renewed their minds, they've repented, they're in right standing, and now they're going to see for the first time in their life God work on their behalf. But they don't know it yet. They still have never seen that. Sometimes we get in that situation where we don't know if God is going to work on our behalf. We don't know if God's going to show up. We've waited for years. Well, when things are right, like it is right here, some great things can happen. They're in right standing, and here we go. They were afraid of the Philistines because, like Israel, when they went to the Promised Land, they're evaluating the Philistines based on their own ability. When you look at the Philistines and you look at the Israelites, it was the same as Joshua's spies, or Moses' spies, including Joshua and the other 11. When they saw the giants in the land of Israel, or of land of Canaan, they looked at the giants and looked at themselves and compared and says, there's no way we can beat these guys. There's no way we can do this. But remember, Joshua and Caleb didn't compare the giants to themselves. They compared the giants to the promises of God. And when they saw the promises of God, I mean, see, you're not in the mix. You're just the channel. You're just the vessel. And God is going to fulfill His plan in your life through you. And no matter what the world is doing, no matter how big the giant is, it's like, oh, well, let's see, what does God want to do? Okay, well, I guess He wins. Go ahead and do it in my life, Lord. And God is going to do it through you. When you look at the world and the problems of the world and go, I wonder how I'm going to handle this, you'll be just like the 10 spies, the 10 of the 12, that come back and go, we can't do it. We can't do it. Well, of course you can't do it. That's the whole point. You can't do it. That's why you need to renew your mind. If you do not have a God, then we are in a situation, many times in our lives, in our own country, there is no answer. And as long as we continue to look at ourselves and try and figure it out, one of the idols of our culture is humanism. Man is number one. The highest thing on the evolutionary scale is man. And so man has to figure everything out. There's no room in humanism to call on God. There's no room in humanism to say, I don't know what to do. I'm going to ask God. That's foolishness. That's illiteracy. That's as bad as being illiterate. But that's an idol. That puts you in a position where you can only compare yourself to the world's situations. And you will always be afraid. You will always be a coward. And you'll always come up with the wrong answer. Every time. Humanism cannot get the right answer ever. Why? They're starting off with a false idol. Here is Israel. They look at the Philistines, compare them to themselves, and are afraid. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that He may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Here, for the first time, they can say honestly, Samuel, don't stop praying for us. We need God. They couldn't do that back in Eli's day because, one, the priests didn't know how to pray like they should. People didn't know how to count on God like they should. They had bad theology. Remember what they did 20 years ago when they had a disaster situation with the Philistines? They ran back and got the magic box. Maybe this will work. And it's not going to work. But Samuel, and because the people have repented, and apparently he's been teaching them, they say, here's the Philistines. We need to ask God. We need to pray and ask God to deliver us. They never did that before. They tried gimmicks. They tried a ritual. They had no answers because no truth. These people have truth. They are no longer in the humanistic state. When they see the disaster, quick, we need to cry out to God. Do not stop crying out to the Lord, our God, for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. Don't you wish your country was saying that? Don't you wish your nation was saying that? Well, what's the report today? They stick the microphone in the face of the some governmental leader. And he says, all we ask is that you don't stop crying out to God to help deliver this nation. Well, they ain't going to say that. The polls will go straight down. Well, we don't know what to do, but we are in prayer at Congress right now. Well, I know some of them are, but that's not the way our world thinks. That's the way our culture. These people, they saw a problem. They turned to their leader and says, don't stop praying. Don't you wish when they went down to some disastrous area in our country or wherever it is, and they begin to ask the people, what do we need to do? What do you need? We just need prayer from our leadership. We just need our leaders to continue to pray for direction to solve this problem instead of all the lame stuff you hear in the media. We have okay, that's enough. Okay. They said to Samuel, do not stop crying out to the Lord our God for us, that he may rescue us from the hand of the Philistines. These people's minds had been renewed and were able to cry out for an answer. They knew where to go. And that's why this church is important. That's why teaching the Word of God, we need to show people that God is the answer. I don't have the answer. This church isn't going to have some great social scheme to solve the world problems, but we do know God. And this is going to get reduced. I'm thinking this whole situation in this culture is going to get reduced to the place where there is only one thing you can do. You got to cry out to God. The Republicans can't help. The Democrats can't help. Where there's not enough money in the world to solve this problem. What are we going to do? Are you ready to cry out to God yet? Oh, no, maybe we'll start a new political party. Okay, then just keep going, because then it's going to keep coming until you get reduced like they were. We've got to cry out to God for help. And then we'll see something. And we've got to prepare people as much as we can. We've got to tell people. We've got to teach the Word. We've got to show them the light. There's nothing foolish. There's nothing uneducated. There's nothing that's not wise about calling out to God. There's nothing ridiculous. In fact, science, we've got a huge, and we've talked about it for years, there's a clash going on, not between truth and truth, but of ideology and ideology. The whole idea of the intelligent design is so clear in the scientific world. They've gone so far. Now, back, in the early 1900s, some of the new science was kind of like, I think if we go out and investigate certain things scientifically, we will find this record of fossils that will prove that we just evolved. Or if we do certain things, we'll find that how the world came together. Well, they've had 100 years to do that. And in their search, and this is what's happening right now, in their search, they never found fossils. Listen, Darwin said, we'll eventually find the fossils. Well, okay, maybe that's a good idea. We'll put that on the table. Let's go find the evidence. In the search for the evidence, they found none of the missing links. But instead, they found evidence of a creator. Let's go over here and look. And so now what you've got is no longer a good scientific idea and another good scientific idea. You've got a bad scientific idea that has no evidence, and it's been reduced. Listen, it's been reduced to a philosophy. It's a wish. It's an ideology with nothing supporting it. And over here on the side of creation with the Word of God, the same author of this book as the creator of this world, he has left evidence that there is an intelligent design. There is a greater being. He is here. That's what Romans tells us. That's what the universe tells us. It's crying out his glory. And when science, and I knew they would, you knew they would, if science goes off and looks at the world and looks at nature, guess who they're going to find? The creator. And they found him. And so now they come back and lay it on the table. We have found intelligent design. There is something that has created this. And now it's a matter of telling these people who have the philosophy, this is not right. There's no evidence. And now they're screaming, but we want to believe this. But they have no evidence. And they're trying to make this group over here of the intelligent design look stupid. You could do that in the monkey trial back with scopes back in the 20s when they had that. Was a ridiculous. We'll study that sometime. The Christians fell flat on their face back with the scopes and the monkey trial and evolution. We look because we were unprepared. We weren't used to fighting. We weren't used to studying. We were just used to religion. And religion took a beating back in the 20s and the 30s, rightfully so, because they were pathetic. But now, because of us having to fight for the last 60, 70 years and actually study the Word, look at nature, it's there. Hey, you are on the right side of history. If you believe that there's a God, if you believe He's coming back, you are on the right side of history. Here we go. It says, do not stop crying out. Then Samuel, verse 9, took up a suckling lamb and offered it up as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. He cried out to the Lord on Israel's behalf, and the Lord answered him. He takes a lamb. Again, why the lamb? He's a righteous man. Why does he say, God, deliver these people? Because he knows the truth. He is a man, a fallen creature. I can't go to God on my own merit. I can't do this. I have to come, just like we do, in the name of Jesus. We come because of who Jesus is and what He's done. We have a relationship with God, not because you're a good person. You have a relationship with God because of Jesus Christ. Samuel, knowing these doctrines, these are not things they're just making up. These are doctrines established by God, revealed through the sacrifices. He's okay, I'm going to pray, but quick, I need a sacrifice because I'm a human, about ready to approach the God of eternity. They offer the sacrifice, and based on this offering, I stand before you now, and I ask for your help. Fortunately, the people are ready. Verse 10, while Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. They're busy sacrificing, crying on God. Here comes the Israelites. They're getting closer. We're not done praying yet. Here the Israelites are. The Philistines are getting closer and closer, coming down the hill. You can hear their battle cry. You can hear their drums. Here they come, chanting. We're not done praying. But that day, the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such panic that they were routed before the Israelites. Look at that. Where is God? God is right there. God is present. And I tell you, God is as close to you today as He was to the Israelites. And He, right here, they were in right standing. They had their minds renewed. They called out on God. And before they could even get ready to engage in battle. You see this? Okay, they prayed to God. Well, quick, we got to go back and get all of our weapons. They came out for a church service, and they're getting attacked during church. But before they can get ready, here comes the Philistines, and while they're praying, God begins to attack the Philistines with thunder, with natural results. That's how close God is. God doesn't have to travel through time. He doesn't have to travel through space that's billions of miles away, light years away. He's here, but He's waiting for the right situation. He could have done this back when they lost the Ark of the Covenant, but He decided not to. God is not manipulated. God is going to do it His way. These people, after 20 years, and that's a challenge to us. We're not going to be able to have one good church service. This is what the Christians have to get ready for this, and I know we're fighting the cultural ideas on this right here. We can't have one good church service and change society. I can't preach one good message and boom, ta-da, we changed the world. It's going to take, in this case, 20 years. It's going to take Sunday after Sunday. It's going to take Bible studies. It's going to take day by day of devotions to God, of living devoted to God. It's going to take 20 years. This thing didn't get in our condition here just because of one bad sermon. I know that because I've preached a bad sermon and it has a little rippling effect, but it doesn't bring church down. You can't build a church with one good sermon. It's going to take several bad sermons to tear a church apart. It's going to take several bad churches several years to destroy the culture. Well, now when we flip it around, it's going to take more than one good church and one good message. It's going to take people with the Word of God in their souls, and you can't get the Word of God in your souls by listening to one CD. Well, I heard a CD. I've changed my life. Well, maybe you change your life in one area, but there's a lot here. It took Samuel 20 years. That was after the nation had been overrun by the enemies. Okay. But that day the Lord thundered with a loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. The men of Israel rushed out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines, slaughtering them along the way to a point below Beth Kar. So they're chasing them. We're all talking within a few mile radius here. So this is not like, you know, all over the globe. This is like, you know, in their backyard. And they routed them, run them back in there, and drove the Philistines out. One, you see God fighting first, and you see Israel just pursuing the plunder as they run them back in there. God is fighting. This is what God intended. God intended for him to be working with his people. That's what he intended in the Garden of Eden. His man, Adam, working alongside of him, doing what he called him to do. And everything was beautiful. Here then, Adam sinned. This is what he called them to do right here. You go with me. He brought them into the promised land. Remember, this is not a new dispensation. I'm going to spend just a moment on this. This is not a new dispensation. This is a dispensation, meaning God is not doing something new. He's not telling Samuel some new promises. This is just a country. This is just Israel coming back to the promises of God that they've already been given back in Moses' day, back when they came into the land in Joshua's day. We're the same way, friends. We have to know we are in the church, the dispensation of the church age. And the promises that God gave the church in the epistles and what he wants to accomplish with the church back in the Bible is all that you've got. There's no new revelation. There's no new plan. It's a matter of the church getting in line with what they've been told to do and fulfilling God's plan. That's where we're at. Now, at the rapture, when we're moved, they go into the tribulation. There'll be another dispensation coming. The millennium's on its way. But we are living between the beginning and the ending of the church age. And that's what you've got to do. And that's what happened here. This was nothing more than God just saying, okay, now that you're back in line with me, I'll fulfill what I promised to do in your dispensation in Israel. They pursued these guys down, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, and Ebenezer means the stone of help, saying, thus far has the Lord helped us. He did something very important. He put up a signpost. He put up a stone, Ebenezer. This is the stone of help. Why did he do this? Is that an idol? Is he going to now worship the idol? What is that for? That's something that you need to do. Your life. That's something that this church needs to do, is put up a stone. That's something that we as a culture did 200 years ago when we put on our coins, in God we trust. Why are we the richest, most prosperous nation in the world? Because of this coin, in God we trust. That was our stone. That was what we said. You can't spend money. The thing that everybody wants, you can't spend it without having to say, oh yeah, my trust is in God. That was a corner post. That was a stone of remembrance that our forefathers set up in our country. You can't even have money without realizing it's because of our obedience to God that we are a great nation. That's what he did right here. And we see this throughout the Old Testament, people putting up signposts, putting up stones of remembrance, doing something in your life. You need to do the same thing. Certain times in your life, you get to something and something happens in your life. Put a memory block. Put up something. Connect. Do this in your own life. Connect dots. What are the turning points in your life? I was here, and then this happened 5 years later, and then this occurred. And have little dots. You could tell your life story in like 7 points. God did this. I did this. This happened. God responded. I did this, and that's where I'm here today. That is how I got here. If you don't remember your history, if you don't know how you got where you're at, if it's good or if it's bad, if you don't know why you're where you're at, you're going to get lost. And he wanted these people to remember. So that, listen, people ask this question. Why doesn't God just split the sky and stick his head out of the cloud and say, look, here I am. I'm really here. Because that would work for that moment. Because as soon as he pulled his head back in the clouds, went back into heaven, what would happen? A bunch of people would go, I don't know if I really saw what I saw. I'm thinking that might have been. And now you're going to have the next years of people explaining what just happened, so that within 100 years there's no power in it at all. Don't you remember Jesus Christ came to the earth, died on the cross? I don't know, maybe not. What else? He came out of the grave. Some people say that. If God split the sky, says boo, here I am, and then disappeared again, people say, that's what some people have said, but I don't know. It wouldn't last. It comes down to faith. Do you want to believe this? Does your heart want God or not? The thing is, everybody already knows there's a God. It's a matter of, again, philosophy. Do you want God or not? But right here, Samuel, to help over or compensate for this, he puts up a rock so everyone sees, why is this rock standing here? Because this is where God began to help our nation. After years of disobedience, our nation came back in line with God at this point right here. It was a stone of remembrance. We see all the way through the book of Judges, we see Joshua putting the stones at Gilgal. When they remember how he came across the Jordan River and they picked up the stones and put them on their shoulders and carried them off the bottom of the Jordan River, he says, put them in a circle right here, the eternal circle right there at Gilgal. He says, why are we doing this? He says, so when your sons walk by these stones, and there would be big boulders that they had to carry from the bottom, and they'd be smooth, they'd be river rocks. They'd be smooth rocks, but they're so big that you couldn't just throw it on your shoulder and swim to the top. How did this stone get from the bottom of the Jordan? Well, like we told you, we walked across this Jordan, and we picked it up off the bottom, we put it right here. That was a remembrance, and you can see throughout the Bible they set up these stones. Samuel says, do not forget, thus far has the Lord helped us. So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israel territory again. Hear that again. The Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israelite territory again. Based on what? A great political idea? Based on some great compromise? Based on some false philosophy? Based on obedience to God, the Philistines were subdued. Not by Israel's power, unless you want to call obedience the power that they used to subdue the Philistines. The power they used was not military. The power was not how smart they were. The power was their heart attitude towards God. We want to think like God. We repent. And God says, I got it from here. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that were Philistines had captured from Israel were restored to her. And Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines, meaning some other countries, parts of their country had been overrun. They went out and said, well, hey, you know, let's go back and take back our land. Let's go back and, because then Samuel's probably teaching the Bible. And of course, the Bible comes up to 1 Samuel. You see, he doesn't have any Romans or Psalms. He's got right here. And he goes back to those books of Moses, and he sees this is what we're to be doing here, friends. We're supposed to be taking this land. And I believe that there's some of our land is in the control of the Philistines. So I think what we need to do is go take it back. And so they went off, and they began to recapture land that had been lost during the time of the judges when people were living in disobedience. Same thing is true for us today. We have lost land. Not physical land. This is a different age. This was about a nation living in the earth. We're about a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. We're about a people of God waiting for the kingdom of God to come to the earth. We are His representatives. We're strangers and foreigners in this land. Our citizenship is in heaven. We're here today. Our territory is not land. Our territory is not financial. Our territory is not the materialistic things of this world. John says, he who loves the world is not of God. You can't have the love of the world. But there is things that we've lost. We're acting, like you see in Paul's writings, we're after hearts. We're after, it says, to bring every thought into captivity. Our own thoughts and then the thoughts of others. To think like God thinks. Not to brainwash them, but to get this word in people's souls. To get this in their thoughts so that when they think of this, when they think about life, this is what comes out. And they went back here in Israel and they conquered these lands and took them back. We have a job to do. It's going to happen one soul at a time, one heart at a time, but we got to take back land. Throughout Samuel's lifetime, the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines. The towns from Ekron to Gath that the Philistines had captured from Israel were restored, and Israel delivered the neighboring territory from the power of the Philistines. We need to read about us someday in eternity that the church in Ottoman, Iowa, the E-Free Church, delivered people, neighboring territories, neighboring people from the power of the Philistine, the power of false philosophy, the power of humanism, the power of a fallen culture. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Going the other way across the Jordan River, the Amorites lived on the other side. And there was peace between the Israel and the Amorites. You know why? Why is there peace between the Israelites and the Amorites? As long as the Philistines were beating them up on the west, the Amorites says, let's take it from the east. But when Israel subdued the Philistines, which are a very powerful people, they had a technology that was advanced. They had already were using iron very early before the Israelites. When the Israelites subdued the Philistines, guess what? The Amorites says, can we have a peace treaty? And they backed off. That's a good word for the nation. You want peace? How does peace come? Peace in this world between nations comes through military force. We don't want to take other people's lands, but we want you to know that if you mess with us on the west, we're coming back on the east. And if you take them on the west, the east will say, we're going to back off. Can we have a peace treaty? That Samuel didn't have to fight the Amorites. He fought the Philistines, and the Amorites took care of themselves. That's a little Bible teaching right there. I know. From year to year. Wait. Deliver Pharaoh. Okay, and there was, okay, verse 15. I'm done. I'm almost done. Samuel continued as judge over Israel all the days of his life. And we're going to read about that all the way up through the rest of this book right here. From year to year, he went on a circuit from Bethel to Gilgal to Mizpah, judging Israel in all those places. Now, that involves helping with the judicial decisions, but it also includes teaching. We're going to find out the school of the prophets is going to originate from these very cities. Samuel is when it says judging, it's not just, listen, he's not just saying that's right or that's wrong. He's bringing people in, maybe even during his court cases, and saying, listen, son, you need to start to think right. And began to teach him the way to think, teach him what was right. It wasn't so much about handing out penalties, although that's part of it. It was about correcting mistakes, taking the simple and making them wise, taking the fools and giving them discipline so they may be able to rise up, and taking the scorners and the mockers in Israel and removing them so that the nation might be restored. We're going to see even in this book right here, 1 Samuel, the next thing you're going to see is in these three cities, including Ramah, is going to be prophets. People of God that are being trained to go off and teach the people in their nations. Prophets and teachers are rising up. All the way, Elijah is going to be in these same places right here, teaching the same area. Elisha is going to be the leader of these schools. Jonah is going to come from one of these schools. So this is these schools that he's establishing, this area, is going to affect the rest of Israel all the way up to the minor prophets at the end of the book, end of the Old Testament. But he always went back to Ramah, where his home was. And there he also judged Israel. And he built an altar there to the Lord. Again, why? Because the tabernacle's been overrun. But in Ramah, he builds an altar so that he can call on God. Because if he's going to be the judge, see, listen, if he's going to be the judge, if he's going to be a leader, if he's going to accomplish his will, God's will for his life, he's got to make sure he's in right standing with God himself. So in his own home, in his own hometown, when anyone comes and asks for Samuel's wisdom, just a minute, I've got to go to the altar. I've got to get prepared to hear from God. I've got to get prepared to stand in front of the God of eternity because I am just a man on earth serving God. He is the power. He is the light. He is the way. That is chapter 7 of 1 Samuel. A lot of good things. We're going to head into some even greater things and greater stories are coming in this book. Father, we do thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand it. We ask that we may be a people that hears your word, that accepts your word, that thinks along with you, that we can see how you're working even in our own midst. Father, you're a great God, and we pray for this church that it might be a great light to this nation. We pray for people here that they may go out and change lives. Father, we pray for this community and ask that people might be saved, they may come to knowledge of the truth, and that they themselves may go off and continue to change the world. Father, we ask for the ripple effect to happen right here at this church. I pray for these people, I ask that you'd empower them, that you'd encourage them, that you bring people alongside of them to help them to do what you've called them to do. You're a great God, and we give you praise for all these things. And as you may walk with us today, in Jesus' name, amen.